Thank you, Miss Becky. Thanks to Becky, Miss Julia, Mark, and choir for wonderful music and singing this morning. Thank you again, Connie, for coming. And we're thankful that we got the top of the heap. We got the best of the best. We've had other good speakers, but you have done a wonderful job today. And he is no stranger to our church. I come to find out when he came to the early service, he knew several people from a previous church and I guess acquaintance through town. But we're glad you feel welcome. We want you to feel welcome. And we appreciate so very much the work that you do and all the other Gideons do. And I have said this before on all the occasions we've had Gideons, and I'll repeat it again, how honored we feel as a church and as pastor to be able to partner with the Gideons, because what you do is the heart of our church. Right, church? We believe in the Word of God. We believe it has a power divine. And to be able to get that Word out through these men and their labors into places where you and I could not go is truly a blessing beyond words. So continue to pray as Connie has asked for us to pray for their ministry, and support them in every way that you can. At the end of the service this morning, you will have an opportunity, if you are prepared and ready and willing, to give an offering. You may do that. The ushers will be ready at the doors. And ushers, I hope you're listening out there, because I did not officially get this word to them. I think maybe it came down through the chain. We hope so. But ushers, if you'll be ready at the end of the service, Wayne, you guys, you be ready at the doors with offering plates. If you have something to put in at the end of the service on your way out, then wonderful. God will use that and bless it. If you're not able or you're not prepared today, you didn't know about the offering, obviously, you can mail that in to the Gideons. You have an envelope and brochure inside the order of service and program today. Or you can send it to the church and we'll forward it on to our Gideon friends. What a privilege it is to be a part of this ministry. Let's turn, please, to the book of Romans. I didn't hear any pages turn because I'm assuming you're already there. Romans chapter 1. We're just beginning our study through the book of Romans, and what a glorious opportunity it is. Before I read scripture, I'd like to say something again that ties in with the work of the Gideons. You have probably noticed, I'm going to assume, a Gideon Bible. And maybe, I'm assuming again, you've probably taken in hand one of the Bibles you would find likely in a hotel room or in a hospital room in one of the drawers. And I might mention that because if you're visiting someone in the hospital and for whatever reason they don't have their Bible, and yet the subject of the Bible comes up, you might look for that Gideon Bible that they may not know is even there in the top drawer of the nightstand. In most occasions it is. And at any rate, you'll pull out one of those Bibles, hospital Bible, hotel Bible, the hardback kind, and in the front of many of those editions, there are key passages that are listed there for the reader to find in case they're looking for, what does the Bible say about this? What's the Bible say about that? And I said that to say this. One of those that I have noticed, one of those sections, is it mentions the key doctrines of the Bible, important teachings of the Bible. And many of those references are to the book of Romans. And in our study of Romans, you're going to see why that is. Because so many of the crucial truths of our Christian faith are found right here in the book of Romans. Chapter 1 is no exception. So with that, let's begin in chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We've read through verse 7, and keep your Bibles open and handy if you would. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's join our hearts. Heavenly Father, we come as your people today to thank you once again for the glorious privilege of gathering together for worship here. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this place. Thank you for our brothers and sisters that you've brought us all together again. Thank you for visitors who are with us. Some maybe for the first time, others returning. What a joy it is to have them and welcome them. Thank you for Connie and his ministry in our midst today. Thank you for his visit and his report, and for the good work of the Gideons, Lord, in our world. Thank you for using them as a powerful instrument in your hand, a channel of blessing to the nations, 200 countries. If I remember correctly, some 95 languages, over 2 billion scriptures. What a ministry you have entrusted to them, and they have been faithful as a group and as individuals. And Lord, what an honor it is to have Connie today representing all those men and women, the Gideons, the auxiliary, as they pray for the men and the distributions of your word. And again, Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have to not only give, but to pray for them and encourage them and partner with them in every way. And so, Lord, we just ask again your blessing upon Connie and the ministry far and wide to this needy world. And Lord, again, we confess our need today of your grace. Thank you for that song that you remind us you have for your children, a well of grace, a well without a bottom, a well where there is no limit of supply. And we come again today because we need grace, moment by moment, day by day. We thank you for your word that is a channel of grace. You call it the word of grace that builds us up. So we ask, Lord, that you would do just that today now in the message of the hour. Bless me, bless the preaching as well as the hearing of your word. And we pray, Lord, today you would be honored. That is our sole desire in our preaching, in our hearing, in our responding to the Holy Word. We pray it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. And everyone said, amen. Separated unto the gospel. That is our topic this morning. Notice again our first verse. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul makes no secret about what he's writing of and what his subject is. Sometimes there are things in the religious world, secret societies, other things, where matters of importance are portrayed as hidden. And that's never good. Secret societies, cults. In Bible times, it was mystery religions, as they were called, where only the initiated had the inner information, the secret information. But the gospel has never been like that. The gospel is not hidden. Paul says in another place of the New Testament, if our gospel is hidden, it is only hidden to those who are lost, because their eyes are darkened, their minds, their hearts are blinded. But Paul says, and all preachers of the gospel would say, it's certainly not our intention to hide the gospel or to make it anything less than what God wants, and that is to be out front and open. He opens this letter by saying he's separated unto the gospel of God. And with that, he enters into the theme of this book. It's all about the gospel. And you couldn't have a better theme, could you? You could not have a more important theme. You could have not more a more supreme topic. You could have no more life-changing theme than the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does the word gospel mean? Gospel simply means good news. And boy, are we ever in need of good news in this world. There's so much bad news, as we hear it called fake news. You could throw that in there. There's a lot of news that's bad or fake, but this is true news. This is good news. And even as you think of good news, we all like to hear good news. The news of somebody getting a promotion, the good news of someone having a new baby. We've had some of those along the way. We just found out recently that the Boers are going to be grandparents again. Nancy and I found out last week we're going to be grandparents again. How about that? And no, it's not Josh and Mary. So don't give them a heart attack. No, it's Dustin and Sarah. I thought the Marine Corps was keeping him plenty busy, but I guess not. I shouldn't have said that. But I did. Good news. Surprising news. But that's just good news kind of on a human level, isn't it? That's just, you know, that's good news. Yes, that's good news. But we'd all agree that's nothing to compare to the good news of the gospel. That's from heaven. And that affects eternity. And so Paul here is right to the point and front and center introduces himself. And that itself is notable. We don't begin our letters out that way. Normally we begin our letters, and this is a letter. The official title is an epistle. An epistle is an official letter, an authorized letter, coming with the full authority of the apostle Paul. A brother in Christ, yes, but he is one of a select number, and he refers to himself even so as an apostle, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But here he identifies himself, and that makes so much more sense in the way we write letters, because we say, "Dear so-and-so," and then if the person is not familiar with our handwriting or the return address, what's the first thing a person does? They have to file through, if it's a several-page letter, to see who's this from anyway. And so here Paul identifies himself as the writer. And so they'll know it's coming from the apostle. Notice how he identifies himself, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now that wasn't always so. And so this is notable that he puts this first, because he's reminding us of his own testimony. And it's our testimony too, if we're saved, that at one time we did not serve Christ. At one time, Paul, like all of us, served self and sin. But no longer, Paul says now, he's brought me under his own ownership, Christ that is. Now I belong to a new master, oh, the best master, and I'm his servant. He's my Lord, and I'm living for him. And that's true of all believers. But what is not true of all believers, he was called to be an apostle, a select group. A group authorized by God of Christ and his gospel. The word apostle actually means one who is sent. Sent into the world on a mission. And his mission was very simple. And it was not complicated, but it was very, very special. It was the mission of proclaiming the gospel and establishing churches wherever he went. So we notice here the messenger, Paul. He's a servant of Christ. He's called to be an apostle. He's under new management. He's sent on a mission. And then after he says all that, he says, "I'm separated unto the gospel of God." He's still talking about himself. Now, what does that mean, separated unto the gospel of God? We need to understand this, because not only would this apply to Paul, but it will apply and does apply to all believers. We are all separated unto the gospel of God. It means two things. It means, first of all, we are separated by the gospel. That is the life-changing power of the gospel. The gospel is what brings us into the family. The gospel is what makes us a child of God. The gospel is what changes our life now and our eternity forevermore. So we're separated by the gospel. That speaks of our salvation. But then we're also separated for the gospel. That speaks of our service, our ministry. Both were true of Paul. He was one before he was saved, out to kill Christians, imprison Christians, intimidate Christians. He was a madman. But the gospel changed all that, didn't it? And now from madman, he's become a missionary. From a persecutor, he's now a preacher. And he is a writer of Scripture. How's that for the grace of God to change a man so drastically? Separated unto the gospel, his conversion to Christ, his call to ministry. I'd like to point out something about his call to ministry and his separation. That is, before and after his conversion. We notice three references to this throughout the Scripture, and I think it's very notable how the Lord reveals this to us. Paul was not only separated by the gospel, but even before he ever heard the gospel, even before he ever took his first breath on earth as a human being, Paul was separated unto the gospel. How do we know that? Galatians 1, verses 15 and 16 says this. Paul, writing to those people, said, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Paul said, even before I was born, God separated me for this opportunity, for this privilege, that I'm an apostle. It wasn't an afterthought with God. It was a forethought with God. And all of God's thoughts are forethoughts. Have you thought about that? All of God's thoughts are pre-planned. God is never surprised by anything. God never has plan B. God had a plan for Paul as he has a plan for us. Kind of reminds us of Jeremiah. You read in the book of Jeremiah chapter 1 that before he was ever born, the Lord ordained him inside his mother's womb. What a beautiful thought. So God separated Paul before his conversion, even before his birth. And then he was separated at his conversion. You remember the story in Acts chapter 9, how that he was Saul. He was on the road to Damascus. And what was he on the road for? He was headed into town to corral those that were Christians and throw some of them in jail and persecute them, intimidate them. And on that road, the Lord appeared to Paul. And on that road, Paul was converted. What a glorious conversion it was. And then he went on into town. He was blind for a while. And the Lord had a man there named Ananias. And the Lord spoke to Ananias and told him to go and minister to this new convert. Can you imagine Saul, the new convert, the new Christian? But he needed somebody to help him and encourage him and confirm his faith in Christ. And so Ananias, as you might imagine, was more than a little reluctant to do so. Because Paul's influence was known and felt even before he got to Damascus. And they were intimidated. They had heard, he's coming, this mean man. And so here's what happens. We read of in Acts 9, verse 13. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard by many of this man," that is speaking of Paul, "how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." But the Lord said unto him, that is, the Lord said to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me," speaking of Paul, "to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So at his conversion, again, we're reminded Paul was separated or chosen by God to be a chosen vessel so that the treasure of the gospel would come to him and flow through him. And though we're not called to be an apostle, And though most people in here are not called to preach or be a missionary or even a Gideon, though some of you I hope will be, like the challenge has gone from Connie to you today, even though you may not be called to public ministry, your life as a Christian is much like Paul. You have been separated by the gospel, and because of that, you're separated unto the gospel that it might flow through you. It's not only come to you, but it should go through you to others. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power may be of God and not of us. Separated before his conversion, separated at his conversion, and then separated after his conversion to this role of apostle and missionary. Acts 13:2. Here they are at Antioch, the sending church. And they had a prayer meeting. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And there you have the first sending of the first missionaries. Isn't that wonderful? And what was their assignment? It wasn't just to go out and make folks feel better about life. It wasn't just to go out and lift people's spirits. It wasn't just to go out and feed the hungry and care for the poor and the needy, though I'm sure they did that as opportunity arose. But their assignment, my friends, was to preach the gospel and establish the church, because that's God's plan. That's God's main work in the world. And so he was separated unto the gospel before his birth, at his new birth, and then after that in a special way to be an apostle. Now he's writing with the authority of the apostle, the apostleship, and he is writing about the great topic we know as the gospel. And that brings us to the second point of the message. We're going to have 2 points today. Aren't you glad? Only two. But I'll have a few sub-points, so relax. The first thing is the messenger, Paul. I think it's important we see that. But then, secondly, I want you to notice the message. And we've seen that, have we not? Separated unto the gospel of God. That is the message. That's the message of Romans. That's the message of the New Testament. Let's go ahead and broaden it. That's the message of the whole Bible. It's the gospel, the good news that sinners, lost sinners, can be saved by God's one and only plan through his one and only Son. That is the good news. That's great news. Now notice, he mentions here the gospel of God. Why would he call it the gospel of God? Is that the gospel about God? Well, he could have meant it in that sense, because it is true, the gospel reveals the very heart and character of God. He's going to tell us in verse 17 of this first chapter that it is in the gospel that God reveals his own righteousness. He has devised a means of salvation, a plan of salvation that reveals not only his heart of mercy, but his perfect holiness and righteousness in the way that he saves lost sinners. So it could be that he means it in that sense, but most likely he means that God is the source of the gospel. This is not good news that man has come up with. Even Paul was steeped in the scriptures. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew his Bible. But the gospel, he knew, did not come from man or from any group of men, and certainly not from himself. It was God's message to men, the gospel of God. Now think about that. We've talked about good news. And when you hear good news, you're thankful for that. We mentioned several kinds, including the birth of children, the anticipated birth of children. How wonderful. But to think that good news comes from God to man, that puts it in a whole different category. The gospel of God. Verse 9, he speaks of it as the gospel of his Son. And verse 16, the same, the gospel concerning Christ, concerning God's Son. There's only one true gospel, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only plan that God has ever devised for man's salvation. And so Paul was all caught up with this fact that the gospel had come to him, and God had changed him with this good news that he could be forgiven and made right in God's sight. And certainly he knew he didn't deserve it. He deserved judgment. And what he thought was righteousness, he came to find out was only self-righteousness. And it was like fig leaves before a holy God. It could not, would not stand up. But now in Christ, he had a real righteousness imputed by God to him through his faith. And this so captured Paul. And I say to us, it ought to capture us. It ought to just get a hold of us that we've been separated by this gospel and for this gospel. So it is a wonderful message, the message from God. In Philippians 1:5, Paul was thankful for those Philippians, those believers. And he refers to that fellowship that he had with them as fellowship in the gospel. I want to just stop and say this as we consider that statement. Think of it, fellowship in the gospel. Not fellowship over fried chicken, though that's not bad. Not fellowship in potluck meal or fellowship in a sports event or what have you. Folks, our fellowship is based on one thing as Christians, and that is the gospel. That's the glue that holds us all together. That's what we have in common. Just look around. We're all different. We come from different walks of life, different places, different desires, different quirks, different... Well, let's just stop right there. We're all different. But what we have in common is the gospel. And Paul so treasured that we have fellowship in the gospel. So the gospel is that magnet drawing us all together to Christ. Then in Philippians 1:12, another letter he wrote to a church, Paul was concerned about the furtherance of the gospel. There he is in jail. There he is being mistreated himself now on the other side of persecution. And he says, it's not pleasant, it's not good, I really don't like it, but I have seen that the gospel is being furthered. There's the progress of the gospel, even through my suffering and hardship, and that's what really matters. It's not my comfort, it's not my well-being, it's the furtherance, the prospering of the gospel. In Philippians 1:17, Paul was set for the defense of the gospel. In Galatians 1, Paul warns there in very stern words. He said, if anybody, be that a person, or be that even an angel, one that would come to you with another message than we have preached to you, another gospel, he calls it, let that person, let that being be accursed. And what that means is let that being be consigned to hell. Because a person who would give any other gospel would be a false gospel. Or a person who would take the pure, true gospel of Christ and pervert that does eternal danger and destruction to souls. So let that person fall under the curse. The gospel, you see, is something to be upheld. It's something to be cherished. It's something in which we have fellowship. It's something to be defended. It is something to be kept and guarded because it is a sacred trust. In Romans 1, the same chapter, we didn't read to verse 9, but he says in that verse that Paul serves in the gospel. In verse 15, same chapter, he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to the church there at Rome. In verse 16, next verse, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, because it reveals, as I said, the righteousness of God, that is the gospel. So the gospel, the minister, Paul, the message, the gospel. Now here's a question I want you to consider, and I hope you'll listen to me here, because if you don't listen to this question and you don't get the answer to this question right, you know what? You're going to tune out maybe the rest of this message. I hope you haven't already tuned out, but you're going to tune out the rest of this message, or you will tune out the rest of the series of the book of Romans. And here's why. Because quite possibly some are thinking, why would Paul want to preach the gospel? He says later in chapter 1, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. But is he not writing to a church? He is, isn't he? He's writing to believers. So it begs the question, why would believers need to hear the gospel? Are they not already saved? Does he just want to be tedious and tiresome and redundant? and just wear it out and just keep beating the same old horse? Paul, don't you have some other message? We're already saved, friend. Why are you writing about the gospel? Why do you want to come preaching the gospel? Well, there must obviously be a reason, wouldn't you say? Here's the reason. Because not only are we saved by the gospel, that is, at the moment of our conversion, but the gospel has more to do than just with our entrance into the family of God. The gospel is the truth by which we live all the way till we get to glory. And that's why the gospel has a broader sense than just to know the fact that Christ died for our sins on the cross. He rose again the third day. And if you will put your faith and trust in Him, as the Bible says, you will be saved, your sins will be pardoned, and you'll be good to go. You'll be ready for heaven. Yes, that is the good news, but that's not all the good news. Because what Paul's telling us in the gospel, and what sometimes we overlook, we surely overlook as believers, is that the good news has more to do with just pardon for past sin. Yes, we are pardoned for our past and our failures, past, present, future sin. There's pardon. And we are saved from the penalty of sin. That's a wonderful thing. But we're also saved through the gospel. We're saved not only from the penalty of sin, but we are being saved from the power of sin. Not only have we been justified, but we are now progressively being sanctified or being made more holy and more like Christ. That's good news, that God is doing that in my life. Because otherwise, I'm enslaved to sin. What good would it do to get a pardon for past sin if I was still chained in sin? Wouldn't do much good, would it? So this is a big part of what he's telling us in Romans. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're progressively being saved from the power of sin. And then one day, because it is God's plan to save those where he has begun this in our earthly life, he's going to take us all the way. One day we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin and we'll be glorified. And all that's through the gospel. So the gospel is more than just getting in. The gospel is about more than just having a pardon. The gospel is about not only getting in and finding a pardon, but having power for daily life and being assured, are you with me? Being assured that what God started at whatever point in time when you got saved, whatever God started, whatever God did at that moment, He's going to carry it through. And this is what we call eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Glory of the gospel. It's not in our power that we're going to make it. It's in the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Well, I must move on, and we're going to wrap this up. I'm just going to give you an outline here of the last few things. We'll come back to this. Rest assured, we'll come back to it. And it won't be a tedious review. It'll be a glorious time to go maybe a little deeper on some of these things. There's three things that Paul mentions specifically in verses 2 down through verse 7. And as I say, we don't have time to do it. So I'm just going to mention these to you. The gospel that he introduces in verse 1, the gospel of God, was a gospel that was promised in Old Testament Scripture. Let me just read the Scripture for you. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So basically what Paul is pointing out here at the very start of this letter is that the gospel that has so captured him and now he's sharing and will share is not something new. It's something old. It's rooted in Old Testament Scripture. You go back and read Old Testament, you find Christ, don't you? You see promises of Christ. You see pictures of Christ. You see gospel truth in the Old Testament. So he's linking it to what's already there. This is not a Johnny-come-lately gospel. This is a rooted-in-Scripture gospel. Second thing he tells us in these verses is the gospel is not only promised in the Old Testament, but it's all about Jesus Christ, verse 3 and 4, concerning his son Jesus Christ. And then from that he talks about in verse 3, his humanity, and in verse 4, his deity. You see, Jesus is the focus of the gospel, and we're saved because he's the one that provides our salvation. And he is able to do what he does for our soul because of who he is. He does what he does because he is who he is. If he was not the God-man, both divine and human, he could be no one's savior. So we must make much of that, and Paul does right at the outset. We'll have more to say about it. And then the third thing he says in these verses, in verse 5, and we'll close with this, is the gospel is to be received by all people. The gospel is for all people. But it's on God's terms that we must receive the gospel. Look what he says in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. He's talking here about the reception of the gospel. Paul's received it, but others need to receive it. And this is what we yearn for, isn't it? Whether it's through the work of the Gideons or the work that we are called to as Liberty Baptist Church, as individual Christians, we're concerned that others receive the benefits of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. But just notice how he phrases it, for obedience to the faith. We don't normally think of the gospel in those terms, but we should. You know, when we think of the gospel, just the mention of good news, we think of it more in terms of God's invitation to us. Be saved. You may be saved. It's an invitation. We think of it in terms of an offer. It's God's offer. Whosoever will may come. And surely it is that. It is an invitation, and it is certainly an offer of his grace, his infinite grace. But this brings up the balance. Not only is it an offer, not only is it an invitation, but at its very heart, the gospel is more than an invitation, more than an offer. The gospel, my friends, is a command. We're commanded to obey the gospel. We're commanded to believe the gospel. We're commanded to repent of our sin. You see, the gospel comes not only as good news, but remember, it's the gospel of God. It comes with all of the weight of God upon it. So God is not saying, I really wish you'd consider what I'm saying to you. That's not the attitude. God, in his mercy, gives us the truth about sin and the remedy for sin. But with that comes his grace in saying, you believe this. And if you don't, there's no hope. And you deserve my wrath. And that's the way the gospel is presented by Paul and other apostles. And it should lovingly be presented that way by us. Notice, obedience to the faith. We've forgotten this idea of obedience. On the front end, and then after a person is saved, it's like, well, that's optional. If I want to believe the gospel, I will. If I don't, I won't. And as long as we present it that way, you know what people think? They think, well, it's really not all that important, and I'll eventually get around to it. But my friend, the Bible says this. It says that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible says, repent and believe the gospel. And those are imperatives. Those are commands. If you haven't believed and you haven't repented, you're under God's divine mandate to do it. And how could God be more loving than to tell you to do it? It's like him saying, escape. Leave your sins and come to salvation. That's a loving God that will say that in no uncertain terms. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for doing what no man can do. By your power, impressing upon our hearts the seriousness of the gospel, the glory of the gospel, good news, but yet it's weighty, it's solemn, and so it should be considered with the utmost care and attention. And Lord, today I pray that not only as believers we would come to your word in this fashion, but that if there's anybody here who's not yet persuaded, that Lord, you by your Spirit impressing upon them your word the truth of your word, that they would feel compelled to believe and repent and be saved. This is what we desire for their eternal good and, Lord, for your glory and your honor. You gave your own Son. He poured out his own divine blood, all that we might have redemption and salvation, forgiveness of our sins. How could we ever take that lightly? And so I pray, Lord, that we will not, but that we'll accept and receive and repent according to your holy word. Bless now this time of commitment. We call it invitation, but it's a time of commitment of our heart to you. And let us do what we need to do to honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.